Let's go to God's Word, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We've considered topics of faith and repentance in the last couple of weeks, those ways in which we come to Jesus Christ and we continue in Him. And now we come to the means of grace in the Catechism, and we're going to read Acts chapter 20, verses 40 through 47, and this describes to us those who came to Christ at the preaching of Pentecost. Peter was preaching, and we're told in this section of God's Word that, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this was your work that began there at Pentecost, and we thank you that this work of drawing people into your church and nurturing them to maturity is continuing even today, and we pray that it would continue in our midst. So we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us as we consider your word now. We pray that you would give us ready ears to hear and hearts ready to receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see as we consider this story before us, a beautiful thing that happened in the lives of the people of God. They had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had repented of their sins. And then we see the way in which they went on growing in the Lord. And we want to pay particular attention to verses 41 and 42 today. What were the kinds of things that they were doing to help them grow? Well, we see in verse 41 that they gladly received Peter's word, they were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And then verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We, as the people of God, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, tend to be very weak because even in this life we are still laden with sin. John Calvin, in speaking of the means of grace, he speaks of how much we're given to a desire to entertain ourselves here on earth. And as we look at our lives and we see just how much is given to entertaining ourselves, making ourselves comfortable, we see just how debased we really are, Calvin says. But if we consider what we're called to as believers, if we consider the Jesus in whom we've put our faith, if we consider all that he has given to us, we will see that we have been called to a very different purpose. Not to entertain ourselves, not to keep ourselves comfortable, but to serve him with all that we have, to know and to love him. And so we're on this journey of life, Calvin notes. How is it that we will be brought to his eternal temple? Well, he shows us the answer here. We're told in Acts chapter 2 what it is that should characterize our lives as believers. We see here that God gives us certain external things to build us up in our internal and invisible faith. And the same thing was true in the Old Testament. David, in the Psalms, you think of Psalms like 26, Psalm 27, Psalm 84, he longed to go to God's house. He wanted to be in the dwelling place of God, where God is. He had that sort of relationship and that sort of longing with God. And God, in the Old Testament, provided a building. He provided a temple with lots of external trappings. But was the knowledge of God really to be facilitated? Was it really to be realized simply by going to a building? No. We know that that is not the case, but rather the Lord gave that building as a type, as a shadow, as something on this earth that David and other believers could go to, where their spiritual house internally would be built. And we see the same thing happening in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus has come here. That's the point of Pentecost. We're transitioning from Old Testament to New Testament. And we will see in looking at the rest of the book of Acts that the temple was no longer central. Those external trappings that came with the temple were no longer needed. But there were still physical things that the Lord gives to be means or items that are conduit through which we partake of God's grace. You see, God doesn't just zap us with a lightning bolt from heaven and pour grace into us. Instead, he uses external means. Jesus has received all things from the Father, and now he gives us those things, but he does it through means. Well, the Catechism in question 87 asks, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. The means of grace whereby we partake of the benefits of his redemption, everything that Jesus has won for us, comes through his ordinances. That is, the things that he's told us to do. And what are those? Well, we see in the scripture that they are three. And we see it right here in verses 41 and 42. The word, sacraments, and prayer. We see it in verse 41. The people were baptized. They received that sacrament. We see in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That would be the word. We see also that they continued in fellowship and in the breaking of bread, which certainly would have included, if it doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper every time, it certainly included the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. And these are the three means of grace that the Reformed Church has historically recognized. These are the things that we experience in this life by which we taste more and more of the grace of God. So there are these three. We'll look at them in greater detail in the coming weeks, but I want to take just a little while today to consider them. The first of these is the Word of God. The Word of God is something that abides through all generations. And the Lord, in order to build up his church, gave apostles and prophets. He gave pastors and teachers to be those who would study and who would proclaim the Word of God. And of course, all believers are to be those who hear the Word of God and who examine it carefully. But the Lord has given his church, and he's given officers in his church to guide us along the way, to be a spokesman for Jesus Christ, to teach us the Word of God. And it is through the Word. And you know this from your own experience, don't you? As you partake of the Word of God, whether it is in reading or whether it is in hearing the Word preached, whether it is in the memorization of the Word or meditation on the Word or receiving the Word of God in counsel or in singing the Word of God or in hearing your brothers and sisters admonish you in the Word in other ways, you've grown, haven't you? You've tasted, you've seen, you've learned more of who God is. Well, as we consider these means of grace, we're going to see that there's something like the Ten Commandments in that the Lord in the Ten Commandments forbids us from doing perhaps one thing, like thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet that's just the tip of the mountain, the tip of the iceberg, the peak of the mountain, rather. There's much more under it. That's simply the high point of the command. And so when we see the word, the sacraments, and prayer are the means of grace, we see that under each of those categories, there are many ways in which those blessings are to be experienced and many ways in which those blessings are to be applied. So when we understand that the Word of God is a means of grace, we need to understand that it's speaking of the many ways in which we receive the Word of God, reading and in preaching, as we mentioned, through counseling, memorization, meditation. As we sing the Word of God, we experience the blessing of this means of grace. His Word sinks down into us, and it becomes that which guides our lives. It checks our emotions, and it determines our actions. Well, we see next that the sacraments are a means of grace, and we, as the people of God, understand from the Scripture that there are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And again, we'll look at those sacraments in more detail in the coming weeks. But we see that when the sacraments are mentioned as a means of grace, they really encompass more than simply those two things. There are those things that are signified by those sacraments. When we are baptized, for instance, we're brought into the family of God. And so we understand that fellowship is another means of grace under the category of the sacraments. The sacraments represent that fellowship that we have one with another. We've received that mark that we belong to Jesus Christ. And so it is a means of grace. We grow when we're together. We grow as we worship together, and then as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We together partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and we feed upon Him not only individually, but in community. We also understand, as we see the sacraments of as a means of grace, that we not only enjoy the positive benefits of being a member of Christ's church, but when you partake of the sacraments, you also enjoy what we might consider the negative side, that is the discipline that comes, a discipline for your good, so that when you are walking out of bounds of the Word of God, you have brothers and sisters in the church, you have leaders who represent Jesus Christ who call you back into your walk with Him. This is the blessing of the sacraments as a means of grace. Not only when we partake physically of these blessings, such as water and bread and wine that are set before us, but also all that they represent. Now, the sad truth in our day and age is that the Word of God is considered something of a preference. People do not necessarily consider themselves to be bound to the Word of God, and thus they don't experience that means of grace the way that they ought. And we see then in the church that the sacraments are also all too often taken lightly in our day and age. David Wells, in his book, The Courage to be Protestant, points out that through the middle part of the 20th century, the parachurch movement came along and picked up the pieces, a lot of things that the church was not doing in terms of discipling people. And the parachurch ministry, various parachurch ministries, understood for the most part that the sacraments were not theirs to dispense. Instead, they focused on other areas such as discipleship and evangelism. And yet, as the parachurches of the 20th century have continued their sway, what David Wells notes is that it has bled over into the megachurch, and that today's megachurch is all too often nothing more than really a parachurch, a very light view of the administration of the sacraments, of the sanctity of the Lord's table, of the necessity of discipline. And this is something that is weakening our culture, because we're losing an understanding of these very tools that God is setting before us so that we might be guided on the road to heaven. Well, these are reasons why we need to grow in our love and appreciation for our Lord, who has given us means of grace, ordinances, because He knows what's best for us. And we need humbly to submit to them. Well, we have the Word, we have the sacraments, and we also have prayer as a means of grace. In the Word of God, we see God speaking down to us. In the sacraments, we receive grace from God through those outward signs. And part of what's signified in those outward signs is our fellowship horizontally with other believers. And finally, we have this third means of grace, that of prayer, our response back to God. We see that the disciples here, those who had newly come to faith in Christ just after Pentecost, they had a longing to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And again, we'll look at the topic of prayer in much more detail in the coming weeks. But we see here that encompassed within prayer is not only public prayer that is made aloud in the worship service, that is part of our means of grace, us corporately calling on the Lord, but it also includes our private and silent prayers. Those prayers that are well ordered day by day as you rise up out of your beds and you spend time in prayer and you perhaps go through an order of things to pray for: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, perhaps lists of family members and other loved ones, far off nations where the gospel is being proclaimed. Perhaps you pray in that way. It would include those prayers. And it would also, of course, include the grace that we receive in being able to call out to God with those quick bursts of prayer in our time of need as we walk through our days. We receive grace from that because we remember that we've been privileged to be considered sons and daughters of God, and that we have access to the throne of grace at any moment. You see, we receive grace in all of those things. Also under the heading of prayer, we can consider vows. These are statements that we make back to God, where we promise Him that we will respond in certain ways to His grace. That is a means of grace for us. It's a form of prayer as we call out to God. Fasting and other activities related to prayer would also be included under this broader category of prayer. All of these are means of grace, and as we noted, we'll look through these in more detail in the coming weeks. But as we engage in these various acts, we are reminded of God's mighty acts of salvation, what He's done for us, and what He will continue to do for us. Now, we need to remember in all of this, as is indicated here in the Catechism, that all of these things are made effectual to the elect for salvation. The people of God here in Acts had been called out by the Holy Spirit. You'll remember the Holy Spirit had been poured out in amazing ways. And it's only through the Holy Spirit upon the elect of God that these activities become a way in which we receive grace. If we do not have faith in God, if we do not love the Savior, and we try to do these things, we can be assured that they will actually become a curse and not a blessing. Now, we need to be careful of this because there are a couple of pitfalls into which we can step. The first of these is the view of the Roman Catholic Church. They view these acts that we call means of grace as being equal with the blessing that God promises to bestow on them. In other words, it's a little bit like electricity, that the blessing is in the outlet, and if you merely, in a mechanical way, plug into the outlet, if you read your Bible or listen to the sermon, if you partake of the sacraments, and if you say your prayers, you receive automatic grace. The power just flows because you've done your part. And really, that ultimately leads us to works righteousness, doesn't it? In other words, if we simply work our way through the beads and we pray all the right prayers, God is bound to give us His grace. And nothing could be farther from the truth. On the other hand, we have groups like the Salvation Army and perhaps some other parachurch groups that reason that God is spirit and that He works not necessarily through these means, although they might say that he might, but they primarily emphasize the fact that He works in the hearts of people. Inward grace is their focus. And when we fall into that pitfall, we leave behind the means of grace. We simply talk about being spiritual, and perhaps visions that we think we have. We leave behind the church and we establish ourselves in perhaps some sort of home church. And we see people in scores doing this all around us. People who have seen problems in the church, and they've probably had a pretty good eye to those problems. And yet, their answer has been simply to leave behind the means of grace. Now, God is not bound by these means. He can, in fact, be gracious to people apart from them, and He is and has been. But in His Word, these are the things that He has given through the prophets and the apostles. These are the ordinary ways in which He works. And so we, as the people of God, then, ought to expect Him to work in these ways and not expect Him to work in extraordinary ways. We, as the people of God, ought then to be given to the hearing of God's Word. In all manner of ways, we ought to be given to assembling ourselves together for the celebration of the sacraments, and we ought to be a people who are given to prayer, looking, of course, only to the Holy Spirit for the power to see these things made effectual in our house, in our lives. And so the question for you is, do you long for these things? Do you long to be made more like Jesus? Do you long to reach your heavenly home? Do you long to be able to live with the people of God before the Savior forever? If you do, then brothers and sisters, learn to love the Savior and to love these gifts that He has given. Think about your lives. What is it that keeps you from the means of grace? Is it that you love to entertain yourself with other things instead? Then ask the Lord to take away those other loves. John Calvin considered the things in Geneva, and he was quite critical of many people who would rather take a dish of mutton instead of going to the house of God. There in Geneva, of course, they had services available every day. People could worship God every day, and on the Lord's Day, there were at least two worship services, and yet he saw that there were many people who would only go to one service, believing that somehow that was enough grace for them for a particular week. He's saying, look, these are the gifts that God has given to His people. Avail yourself of them. Enrich others by participating in them as well. We are a weak people. And Calvin notes that the Lord here has given us crutches. When you're crippled and you want to get from point A to point B, and you're crippled, you look for things like crutches to help you along the way. And that's exactly what God has provided in the means of grace. So we're going to consider these means of grace in the coming weeks. And my prayer is that we as a congregation would more and more grow to be like the new believers in the book of Acts. That we would continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I would ask you to go home and ask yourself before the Lord, what is it that keeps me from loving the means of grace? What are the ways in which I can grow in my love for these tools that God has given? And as you ask that question of yourself through the Spirit's help, hopefully in the coming weeks, we will see answers and we will find ways to trust the Lord more and to look to Him for further grace so that we as a congregation might be more like this congregation in the book of Acts. And really, most of all, that we would be more like that congregation of people who are already assembling in heaven there around the throne of grace, where we long to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these means of grace, and we pray now, Lord, that You would give us a deepening love for You and to know You. And Lord, we pray that You would give us a greater knowledge of how it is that we're to know and to love and to obey You and to grow. It is our desire, Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that as a body, You might give us much grace, that we would do that, that we would love You more, and that we would love one another more as well. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.